Now, as we begin this evening's Pal Squawk session, we come to a verse that you have used, I have used, we all have used, and it is a good verse of definition, and I would applaud your using it because it does show the difference in the dichotomy and the separation between grace and works, doesn't it? Meanwhile, I would hasten to add that Paul here is explaining not to you, not to me, but to Israel that their works program is over, and that now for the remnant of verse 5, according to the election of grace, which is Peter's grace that Peter talks about. Do you remember Peter talks about girding up the loins of your mind for the grace which shall be delivered unto you? And so when Peter talks about the word grace, you wouldn't for an instant think that he was in the dispensation of the grace of God, but Peter is talking about the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans 9, Paul talks to Israel about having crucified its Messiah. In Romans 10, he makes the point to them that they can't bring him back down. They've already missed him. They can't cause him to do anything. And we saw that in the previous lesson. Now, in Romans chapter 11, in verse 6, if by grace, then it is no more works. Understand, you've got people today that think that Israel has the same program forever and always. It doesn't. They are the ones who get the New Testament. They are the ones who get the New Covenant. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. You've got Seventh-day Adventists, you've got worldwide Church of Godders out there, and they are trotting around town telling you you need to keep the commandments and all of that kind of stuff. They are trying to operate according to the principles and precepts of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But that's changed, and that information is no longer in place. Notice now, in Hebrews chapter 1, here comes the sum of the things. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Verse 8, God, finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And what is involved with this for them? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. So God, through the writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, is saying, hey, all bets are off with respect to the old covenant program. Now, hardly anybody knows that. People still think that Israel has to keep the law. Pat Robertson said if they just kept the commandments, they'd still get to go to heaven and all of that kind of stuff, which is tantamount to spitting on Calvary's cross. Meanwhile, God explains, and you see it in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, this business of the new covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, led them out of the land of Egypt. And so you get the historical reference about Old Testament, Old Covenant Israel. And this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. The will make has to do with when grace is delivered, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. You know what? That then abrogates the performance program. That then means they're not under the law performance covenant program any longer. Do you see that? And so that would be the condition of the remnant. That is what happened to Peter and the boys on Acts chapter 2 when they got the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost caused them to walk in their statutes. There were two people who blasphemed the Holy Ghost by not walking in the statutes, and they are dead as a brick. Ananias and Sapphira, the Holy Ghost just simply took them out. So see this now, that when God says, I'll put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people, that corresponds to Romans chapter 11, verse 6, the remnant of grace, the remnant now gets the grace message. So the remnant of Romans 11, 5 now is looking forward to the new program for Israel. Now, the new program for Israel is not the church, the body of Christ. And don't make that mistake, which so many people tend to make, but rather see that what God gives them is their new covenant. For things have changed. Now, it's just amazing to me that if you think you want to be Israel, and you know that there's been the death, burial, and resurrection, you would not operate according to the old covenant. The priesthood has changed, and there is made of necessity, underline the of necessity, a change also of the law. What is the change also of the law? The change is God puts the law in them. And they are no longer under a performance program that will cause them to fail. But now God, by His Holy Ghost enablement, which started with Peter and the boys in Acts chapter 2, with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, as Jesus had prophesied, I'll give you power not many days hence. Then you've got in place that ministry of the Holy Spirit, which causes Israel to do the right thing, and Israel then can succeed. That is by God's grace that Israel is able to do that. That is by God's intervention with the nation Israel, and that then, the Romans 11:5 remnant, is the one that needs to understand that it is no more works. Now, you and I, we use Romans 11:6. And we use that verse a lot, don't we, to give definition and show the dichotomy between grace and works. And I have no problem using any verse in the Bible for definition. However, I do know that Romans 11:6 is aimed at the people of Romans 9, which is Israel, the people of Romans 10, which is Israel, the people of Romans 11, which is Israel, and that those folks are the ones that need to understand that their faith now needs to be in God's working according to His Holy Spirit, whereby God causes them to do the right thing, enables them to do the right thing. So now, notice, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You and I are not new covenant believers. You and I are not New Testament believers. You and I are a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. Now, notice, God says in the prophetic program in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 32 that what He's doing with His new covenant is not according to the covenant. And notice He gives the definition as to who the people are so that you cannot miss it. It's the people Israel that came across the Red Sea. Then in verse 33, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Aha! Look what God does. He puts the law in them and causes them. Notice it as we continue, that you don't need to have Sunday school. You don't need to have Hebrew school. Note now, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. How does that happen? By God's grace. How does that happen? By Holy Ghost enablement. And so the remnant that gets the new covenant, whether it be that remnant beginning in Acts chapters 2, 3, 4, and under the tutelage of Peter, or whether it be reconstituted remnant going through the tribulation after the church, the body of Christ, leaves out into that kingdom, whichever remnant you're talking about, their program is not Exodus 20. Their program is not Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 22. It's not. They no longer have the Deuteronomy 28 problem if they operate according to the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit. Clearly, Ananias and Sapphira did not. Clearly, there are those who can blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Clearly, there are those during the tribulation that will take the mark of the beast. And so, as you read down through Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 and 36, you see the content is the same thing Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2. And so, notice in verse 36, if those ordinances depart, the departing of the ordinances, that has to do with the sun, that has to do with the moon, doesn't it? And did not Peter predict the removal of those ordinances in Acts chapter 2, as Peter quotes Joel chapter 2? So you can't miss the time frame for this. When Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 5, at this time, and so he is explaining, and he's explaining to his people, his brethren according to the flesh, he is explaining to his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. And again, I point out to you, we have yet to find a verse in Romans 9, in Romans 10, or in Romans 11 that is aimed at anyone other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as opposed to the remnant. That's not a message for the church, the body of Christ. Again, let me remind you, Romans chapter 11, verse 1, it's about the people Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 2, it's about the people Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 3, it's about the prophets to Israel. And it's about how they opposed the proper message. And in verse 4, notice that again, it's about Israel and its prophets. And at the present time, there's a remnant. That remnant is Peter's little flock. It is that little group of believers, and they are going to be the ones grafted in, by the way. So, Ahawk, you will disagree with me about that, too, probably. The church, the body of Christ, is not the one grafted in, but rather, there is that root promise, that tree that the Lord Jesus Christ dungs about and says after 3 years, if it doesn't bear fruit, cut it down. The promises are yet and still yea and amen. Israel falls, and yet the promises have opportunity because God didn't go back on his covenant and promises to Israel. And so then this remnant, this nation that's not a nation, this water-baptized, tongue-talking little flock is the one that gets grafted back into that which had been the promises made to the nation Israel. Now, there are a couple of verses in Romans chapter 11 where that should just jump right off the page. And so we'll see if that happens or if that doesn't happen. Now notice now, in Romans chapter 11, in verse 6, we have the wonderful definition, Romans chapter 11, verse 6, noticing the difference in the dichotomy between grace and works. What is needing to happen in Israel's understanding? Remember now, Paul's been talking to Israel for 2.5 chapters. What has to happen to their understanding is they have to understand that now there is a new program. And that program for them is not going to be according to performance, but according to God's performance. All right, now, in Ezekiel, in chapter 36 is where I want to go, in verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. Now listen to me on this, because this, you may need to store this someplace for a while and think about this for a while, but Ezekiel chapter 36 is Acts chapter 2. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. That happens in Acts chapter 1. And then the sprinkling of clean water and removal from the idols and the cleansing by God, that's Acts chapter 2. And putting a new spirit within them, that's Acts chapter 2. And so the remnant is being created in Acts chapter 2. Now read verse 27 of Ezekiel 36. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So you see the miraculous enabling power of God's Holy Spirit on those people, Israel, when he pours out his Spirit upon them. Now, these are the people that are headed to dwell in the land. These are the people that go through the tribulation into the subsequent kingdom. These are the people to whom 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 applies. These are the people to whom Paul is referring in Romans chapter 11 in verse 5. It's these people. The ones who are the remnant is those people, and they've already had a beginning in Acts chapter 2, and they are operating not according to the same law program that had been in place, because Hebrews 7:12, things have changed, and Israel has every bit as much need to grab hold of Galatians 3. They were kept under the law. But now for Israel, the new covenant is not about that. It's different. Things have changed. And so Romans chapter 9 is Israel in time past. Romans chapter 10, Paul explains to Israel what their situation and problem is. And in Romans chapter 11, he continues to deal with that remnant and the people that need to be provoked by the remnant. There is a remnant. And what about unbelieving Israel? You know, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was not Israel's new covenant purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, the answer is yes. Well, that being the case then, why would you have Israel operating under the old covenant in the book of Romans? You can't. That would not be sound. And so when Paul says, grace, it's no more works, you may only think that that verse is aimed at the body of Christ. But au contraire, my dear friend, he is still focusing on Israel. Don't miss it, because they need the update. They need the new level of understanding. So, when the change takes place, and it does, and the new covenant program is given to the nation Israel, and it is, when would the new covenant start, folks? Was not Messiah cut off after 69 weeks? Answer, yes. What number follows 69? Answer, 70. And so 70th week doctrine is exactly what Peter preaches, and he's right to do so. Peter preaches 70th week doctrine. You know, that's a waste of time to preach 70th week doctrine to people that are in the 70th week. Peter warns about signs in the earth beneath blood and fire and vapors, smoke, wonders in heaven. Those things, they didn't happen because of the interruption in the prophetic program. But Peter is preaching tribulation doctrine. Now, the people in the tribulation, the people under Peter's tutelage, the people in the little flock, they constitute the remnant. The fact that God shuts it all down, notwithstanding, they, before the revelation of the mystery, are continuing the prophetic program, and they constitute that remnant that Paul refers to in Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Don't miss it. When the election and the elect are talked about, that is never you. Now, Christ is a candidate to be referred to that way, and Israel is a candidate to be referred to that way, but it would not be you. If you think you were predestined from before the foundation of the world to be saved, then you didn't need a Savior. All you needed was Calvin. If you think that everything was settled before God created Adam and Eve, and God 4,000 years ago decided, well, you'd get saved, and he predestined you to salvation, then you are a Calvinist. You won't like this room. If I were you, I'd find a Calvinistic room, because we are not Arminian. We are not Calvinist. It's not either or. It's neither nor. We are mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers of the King James Bible. That's who we are. Now, we see now that the change that has taken place for the nation Israel is a stunning change, and those people need new information. Those people need updated information. I take you back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, and notice, if you would please, verse 22. Notice, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. So then you've got God's promise about his people and God's kingdom promise, God's everlasting life promise. You've got all of that in place. And the Lord, when he operates with Israel, has a new body of Israel with which he deals, and that would be true from the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus said that his blood was the blood of the New Testament, and it is, and just as Jesus said that they would be endued with power, and they were, then you have in place the exact prophetic fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 37, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 28 to 32, and Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, one good way to be certain that we've got this right is, again, to allow the Bible to show us what we're talking about, and just accept it for what it says. We've looked at Romans chapter 11, verse 1, and we find his people Israel, the seed of Abraham. In verse 2, we find his people under Isaiah. We find Israel talking. In verse 3, we find out what Israel said back then. In verse 4, we learn about Israel's opposition. Then in verse 5, we find out that even though Israel made a disaster of itself, it still has a remnant according to the election of grace in their new covenant, in their Messiah, and then the definition showing the difference between grace and works. And then in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh after, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. What have I got here? I've got the same people the Lord referred to, that the devil would have them all fooled, even the very elect. He's not talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the remnant. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. That's who he is referring to. Now, unbelieving Israel didn't get it. Unbelieving Israel never gets it. Notice now, if you would please, in Isaiah, in chapter 42, in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 42, in verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. As long as you're dealing with the elect Israel, there is still a separation between Israel and the Gentile. Notice, in Isaiah chapter 45, in verse 4, I've got Israel, mine elect. Notice, in Isaiah, out in really, I'm headed for tribulation and kingdom here. In Isaiah chapter 65, notice, I will bring forth a seed out of Judah, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it. So it's going to be there, kingdom Israel. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, never was talking to the church, the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, maintained the mystery. He knew the revelation of the mystery. He was there putting it together with God the Father and God the Spirit before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was judicially crucified before the foundation of the world. And Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, except those days should be shortened, I take those days to be the tribulation, since Matthew 24 is about that. There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake. The elect's sake, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, Ahok, that's not the body of Christ. That is Israel out there in its kingdom. That's who that is. And so you have to be very careful that you haven't swerved into Calvinistic thinking by thinking that, well, I'm the elect. Honey, the only time you become part of the elect is when you are in Christ, not before. And so that is an election not according to prophecy, and the election according to prophecy is what Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 11. He's told you that. He screamed that at you in verses 3, 4, and 5. And so I hope that that is helpful. I hope that that is useful. Now, the Israel had the problem, and here's what Israel needed to learn. Jump ahead, if you would, just for a second. Do you see the problem Israel has? Let me go back. Now, don't put anybody up on, don't anybody put anything up on a screen for just a minute here. Let me put two verses together so that you can see something. Israel had a situation whereby Israel established its own righteousness. Look at it here. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do things. Do you see the performance program there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25? Well, for Israel of the remnant, for Israel of Peter and the boys to continue that is error. For the remnant to do what they were doing in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25 is wrong. Now, here's the other verse I wanted to get up there. Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. How is it then that the election obtains it? Do they obtain it by establishing their own righteousness? No. Paul already straightened them out on that in chapter 10, verse 3. They, that's Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know how they rejected submitting themselves? They refused to get water baptized. And if you didn't get water baptized, I don't believe you got the Holy Ghost when Acts chapter 2 took place. And so what I'm trying to say to you here is, Israel was not left in Deuteronomy. Israel was not left in Exodus. And so when Paul spends three chapters just unloading and giving his heavy heart to his kinsmen after the flesh, to the nation Israel, when he's dealing with them, verse after verse, chapter after chapter, notice it now, that when he gets to Romans chapter 11, he's still talking about them. Nothing has changed, and we will see that he continues talking about them. They're the remnant. You're not the remnant. They have an election of grace just as certainly as you do. Now, let me say this parenthetically. God saves by grace through faith in every dispensation. However, in other dispensations, there are other requirements. There are other situations. Now, Israel had a performance program. Now, the remnant people, Romans 11, at this present time, they've got the Holy Ghost enablement. And so they need then to operate according to faith in what God has done for them, rather than kicking against it, as the Lord accused Paul. And so you see that? I hope you see that. Israel, you know, Israel is, if Israel was to be right today, it wouldn't be according to the 613 points of law. when Israel was right in Acts 2, and according to the prophetic program, they had this Holy Ghost enablement. That's where 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 goes. That's where Hebrews 8:9-10 goes. And so, the rest of what? Romans chapter 11, verse 7. Romans chapter 11, verse 7. Israel hath not obtained, but the election. The rest were blinded. Who's the rest? You've got, in verse 7, the rest were blinded. Who is that? That is that tree trunk that's going to have the remnant grafted in. That's who that is. The rest, the blind, the tree that was dunged about for 3 years and did not bear fruit, the rest, the blind, they had covenants, they had promises, and that is what the little flock gets grafted into. And so the grafted in people, and when we discover them and when we study them, are going to have things associated with them which can only be associated with the nation Israel. Now, it's really hard to go through this with you folks, because on Pal Talk, all you are is names on a screen. And I'm sorry that I can't see your faces. I can't see anybody maybe raising a hand. The venue is difficult, okay? And I'm sorry that it is, but it is. And hopefully I'm communicating. Sometimes I wonder. Meanwhile, yeah, I sent Davidian away. That's why I was kind of holding up and pausing there. And you know, anybody you want to send away, you just send them packing. That's okay with me. If they're in here PMing, if they're in here scouting for other rooms and inviting everybody in this room to go someplace else, they really don't need to be here. All right. Let me go back to Isaiah chapter 29. And in verse 11, Isaiah, take me a minute to scroll to it and find it. Isaiah chapter 29. You know, it's so difficult when you're asked about one verse, as I was asked earlier about Romans chapter 11, verse 5. You know, before we got to Romans chapter 11, verse 5, we studied all of Romans 9 and found Israel nowhere, everywhere, and the body of Christ nowhere. We studied all of Romans chapter 10 and found Israel everywhere and found the body of Christ nowhere. And we're in 11 and the same thing's going on. So we build a lot of foundation. Romans chapter 29, verse 11, the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men delivered unto one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Well, the information that Israel needs to get now is the information that the prophetic fulfillment is in place for them and has been since Calvary's cross, has been since Pentecost. Don't miss that. Now, that's a very key part to understanding why Paul is giving the information that he's given to the nation Israel. Israel, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had no understanding of the benefit of what Calvary's cross did for Israel. That's where Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10 come in. You see, the idea that Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 36 was in place was what they needed to learn. The idea that Ezekiel chapter 36, 24 to 30 was in place was what they needed to learn. The fact that Israel's program as it stood, now fallen Israel, they still trying to mess around, broaden their phylacteries and do those things which befit the law program. And God moved on, and the nation Israel, as it stood back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, has been replaced by since they fell by the little flock of Israel, and that little flock of Israel does not operate the way fallen Israel had operated, the way the old covenant people had operated, because the people in place after the cross, after the Holy Spirit's outpouring, they're new covenant people. They're not the old covenant people. And so they become that remnant. They become that nation that's not a nation. Now, it's fascinating, and I want to spend a little time with you on Romans chapter 11 and verse 8. Now, Romans chapter 11 and verse 8 is a marvelous, fascinating verse. Parenthetically, Paul says, according as it is written, God hath given them. Who's the them? The them. Who's the one slumbering? Who's the them? Eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Who is the them? The them is Israel. It is fallen, blinded Israel. That's who it is. Unbelieving Israel. So when Paul is pointing toward them and he says about them that there is a remnant, that remnant doesn't operate the way Old Testament Israel had operated, and Old Testament Israel hath missed. We know who the them is, don't we? It's all about Israel. The fact that you might read yourself into it because of the word grace, the fact that you might read yourself into it because of the word elect, tells you how awful the teaching is out there today, that people have no more discernment about the book of Romans. Oh, grace, it's always me. I beg your pardon. You need more nuanced understanding than that. You need to be more sophisticated in your thinking than that. We live in a dispensation of grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, did he not? He found an instance of grace. Peter's little flock has grace delivered to it. And we covered that earlier. Now, I really want to have some fun with you for the next few minutes on Romans chapter 11, verse 8. I would ask you, if you're taking notes, to write this next down in pencil, because I could be wrong. You may have to erase it later. So write it down in pencil. But I think Romans 11 verse 8, of course, refers to a verse in your Bible that I think may be the most quoted verse from prophecy. And the idea that they would have this darkness in their understanding, that they would not get it, is something that is repeated over and over and over and over again. Now, when the Bible is used as a slogan book, when the Bible is used as a bumper sticker factory, then tremendous confusion ensues. The root of Paul's quotation here, Romans 11:8, is Isaiah 6:8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Missionaries use this verse. Oh, send me to Lower Slobovia so that I can preach the gospel to these Slobovians. Here am I, send me. Why, brothers and sisters, every country on the globe has got Coca-Cola vending machines and they don't have the gospel. How is it Coca-Cola vending machines are in every country, and yet there are people who haven't heard the gospel? So send me so I can drink Coca-Cola in other countries and get the gospel out to those people. Here am I. Send me. People use that verse as a slogan. By the way, you want to cut to the quick, put the gospel on cans of Coca-Cola and keep the kid at home. But in verse 9, God said to Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not." That doesn't sound very successful, does it? Verse 10, "Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert me." God saying, I don't want these people to get converted. I don't want these people to get healed. I'm going to wipe out the place. So Paul, in Romans chapter 11, verse 8, is quoting a prophetic passage that fits exactly with the present situation that Paul is looking at in Romans chapter 11, where he sees those that do hear and those that don't. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And so there is the remnant that hears it, and there is the blinded that doesn't. That is what you're looking at. Now, that statement that my wife just put up, that Sister Carol just put up, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." That, again, if that is a cross-reference to the chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 8, then hands down, this verse is more referred to than any other prophetic passage in all the Scripture. I think I'm right about that, but as I said to you, write that note down in pencil. I might be wrong. Meanwhile, notice the Lord Jesus, when he speaks in parables, why does he do that? He says, "I speak to them in parables," function, "because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." So that fits Isaiah chapter 6, does it not? "But you guys," he says, "you understand." Notice that in verse 15, he speaks to his own men, his disciples, and they get it. They hear it. Verse 16. "Blessed are your eyes." Your eyes are on the faces of the soon-to-be little flock remnant. They are the ones, the elect, that the Lord refers to in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 is about unbelieving Israel compared to believing Israel. That is who it's about in Isaiah chapter 6. That is who it's about in Matthew chapter 13. Why would it be about somebody else in Romans 11? It isn't. That is who it's about. When you get this, and when you see this, then you'll say, "Boy, I don't know why I had a problem with it." Because there's no problem to be had. Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, again quotes it, and he is speaking about them, that they don't get converted, and that their sins don't get forgiven. And so Jesus says to his little flock, he says, "You guys get this. Know ye not this parable? And when you know this one," he says, "you'll know them all." The one dealing with sowing and reaping. Luke chapter 8, Jesus in verse 10. Again, Luke chapter 8, verse 10. He said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables." You see, the function of parables is the obfuscation of information. Do you see that? And so what I'm trying to have you get here is when Paul uses the verse in Romans chapter 11, he is comparing the remnant that's going to be the grafted in crowd with unbelieving blind Israel. The verse is right. The verse is sound. And Paul's cross-reference is right on target in Romans chapter 11, verse 7 and 8. I think it screams off the page, too. Not everybody sees it. Look at it again in John chapter 12. We'll go to John chapter 12. Now, there are seven specific cross-references to these passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's used the same way every time. Therefore, they could not believe. Why? Because that Isaiah said again that he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and not understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. So it's not going to happen. These things say Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So there were those who did believe. There were those who did understand. And there were those to whom the parables were explained. But there were those also of unbelieving Israel that did not get it. Now, when Paul is shutting down the nation Israel, Paul is not beginning anything in Acts 28. When Paul is shutting down this people, Israel, saying, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive, Paul's shutting them down. Paul says about them, the heart of this people is waxed gross. That's Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see, lest they should hear and understand and be healed. That is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. That is Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. That is Mark chapter 4, verse 12. That is Luke chapter 8, verse 10. That is John chapter 12, verse 39 and 40. And that is Romans chapter 11, verse 7 and 8. It's perfectly consistent. It's perfectly consistent. It is a comparison between those who have believed the Messiah and get it, and those who have rejected the Messiah and don't get it. That is the length of it. That is the breadth of it. That is the entirety of it. And Paul says, be it known unto you, therefore, the you that it is known to is unbelieving Israel. And he turns his back and walks away and goes to the Gentiles. You would be right to say that Acts chapter 28, verse 28 could well be the shutting down of Israel and the little flock and the whole shooting match. And it would be wrong to say that Acts chapter 28, verse 28 is the beginning of Paul's dealing with the Gentiles, the beginning of Paul's dealing with the grace message. Do remember now that the Apostle Paul was separated unto the Gentiles, and that in Acts chapter 9, as Acts 26, verse 16 compares. So, there's the situation. You've got living people that are walking around town that need to know the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is kicked in. It's in place. And now Ananias and Sapphira are dead. There was a pretty good object lesson that, again, this power is something that is going on for the nation Israel. So I've tried to show you now over and again and over and again what this all points toward. Let me again remind you that in Romans chapter 9, we went through, brothers and sisters, every one of the 33 verses in Romans chapter 9, and we could not find the body of Christ anywhere in Romans chapter 9. We went through Romans chapter 10, and we went through every verse of Romans chapter 10, and we could not find any verse that deals with the nation, the body of Christ. It's all about the nation Israel. Now, we are in Romans chapter 11, and what I'm suggesting to you, and clearly there are people in the room that either don't get it or don't agree or haven't thought about it this way, I'm saying to you, you haven't found the body of Christ in Romans chapter 11. It's about Israel. It's about the seed of Abraham. It's about the tribe. It's about those folks who are the remnant. That's not you. Yes, the word election is there. The election is about Israel. And yes, the word grace is there. For God graciously has given His Holy Ghost to them so that now God's doing the performing, causing them to walk in the statutes, and it is not simply their law and performance program. Now, I hope that's useful. I hope that that's helpful. Now, let me get back on track here, and we'll close for the evening. In Romans chapter 11, note now, and let's jump ahead. Let the table be made a snare, trap, a stumbling block, a recompense. Who's the them? It's Israel. In verse 10, who's the ones with the eyes darkened? It's Israel. In verse 11, who stumbles and falls? Who's the them? It's Israel. In Romans 11:12, who's the them that's diminished? It's Israel. Folks, the only way you can put the body of Christ into Romans chapter 11, verse 5, is to disregard the context of 9, 10, and 11, to disregard what's been taught by the Apostle Paul for all three chapters, and to take the word grace and think every time you see it, it's you, and or to be Calvinistic about the word election. And so I hope that makes sense. I hope all of that is clear. All right, you guys, thank you all so very much. I appreciate this opportunity to deal with these difficult passages. Now, we will pick up in verse 9 next time and press on through Romans chapter 11. I'm thinking Romans chapter 11 probably take one more, maybe two more sessions at least. Savitt, and very nice to see you this evening. Shinobia, glad you're here. Hope you're feeling okay. Gold plate, I would have you to know, Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh. Water baptism doesn't save. What does save is the blood of the risen Savior. You can't shed your own blood and save yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. It's not by baptism. It's not by performance. The reason I'm picking on you, gold plate, is because gold plate just comes to mind of Mormonism. And so I throw those verses in your direction, and if I missed a target, that's okay too. Nobody is harmed. Thank you all so very much for being here. I appreciate this opportunity.